Will you turn with me, please, in the Old Testament to the prophecy of Isaiah? Prophecy of Isaiah. While you're turning there, let me thank Betty and Gloria for that offertory. They've been ministering together now for a while, and Gloria has taught signing through the years, and I think that that actually began as her son's ministry in college, and that has now grown and expanded in many ways. Our reading from the prophecy of Isaiah is found this morning in the 35th chapter. We'll read this chapter, brief chapter, in its entirety. Hear now the word of God. The wilderness and the dry land shall be glad. The desert shall rejoice and blossom like the crocus. It shall blossom abundantly and rejoice with joy and singing. The glory of Lebanon shall be given to it, the majesty of Carmel and Sharon. They shall see the glory of the Lord, the majesty of our God. Strengthen the weak hands and make firm the feeble knees. Say to those who have an anxious heart, be strong, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance. With the recompense of God, he will come and save you. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap like a deer, and the tongue of the mute sing for joy. For waters break forth in the wilderness, and streams in the desert. The burning sand shall become a pool, and the thirsty ground springs of waters. In the haunt of jackals, where they lie down, the grass shall become reeds and rushes. And a highway shall be there, and it shall be called the way of holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it. It shall belong to those who walk on the way. Even if they are fools, they shall not go astray. No lion shall be there, nor shall any ravenous beast come up on it. They shall not be found there, but the redeemed shall walk there. And the ransom of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with singing. Everlasting joy shall be upon their heads. They shall obtain gladness and joy, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. And now to the Gospel of Mark, please. Mark chapter 10. We're finishing up this chapter this morning. This is the end of what may be called Mark's second act. We divide this gospel into three portions. It begins, of course, in chapter 1 and goes all the way up in the first act to chapter 8, verse 21. The primary focus is our Lord's ministry in Galilee. Then beginning with 8:22 down to the end of chapter 10, the focus is on the journey from Galilee to Jerusalem. And then beginning next Lord's Day morning, God willing, we will move into chapter 11, where the third act's focus is on the city of Jerusalem. And these concluding chapters of the gospel will take place within just 1 week of our Lord's life and ministry. So as we conclude this second act this morning, read with me, please, in Mark 10, beginning in verse 46. And they came to Jericho. And as he was leaving Jericho with his disciples and a great crowd, Bartimaeus, a blind beggar, the son of Timaeus, was sitting by the roadside. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. And many rebuked him, telling him to be silent, but he cried out all the more, Son of David, have mercy on me. And Jesus stopped and said, call him. And they called the blind man, saying to him, take heart, get up, he's calling you. And throwing off his cloak, he sprang up and came to Jesus. And Jesus said to him, "What do you want me to do for you?" The blind man said to him, "Rabbi, let me recover my sight." Jesus said to him, "Go your way. Your faith has made you well." And immediately he recovered his sight and followed him on the way. May the Lord add his own blessing to this reading and hearing of his eternal truth. Will you pray with me, please? Father, we come this morning with the assurance that the word of our God abides forever. And we would pray with the psalmist that you would open our eyes that we might behold wondrous things out of your law. We ask you, O Lord, to give us a delight in your word this morning, that you would speak to us, that we would be able to see and to understand, to comprehend and receive your truth as it is in Jesus. And we pray these things in his name. Amen. Now, I think this morning all of us would agree that amazing grace is the most universally beloved of all Christian hymns. It's sung even in secular settings. I hear that sometimes. It appears that unsaved people, though they're not believers in Jesus Christ, can somehow, at least on an emotional level, connect with the words of this song. And yet it is a clear witness to the saving power of Jesus Christ. And it's also a clear testimony of its author, John Newton. Newton was a profligate man, a cruel and wicked man. He was a slave trader, but he was converted. His life was completely transformed from that cruel and wicked oppressor of men to a proclaimer of the saving and amazing grace of Jesus Christ. And that conversion that he experienced is summarized so well in those words, "'Twas blind, but now I see." No phrase in all of English hymnody, I believe, better summarizes for us the message of this concluding narrative in Mark chapter 10. It summarizes for us Bartimaeus's conversion from blind beggar to seeing saint. Now, this story that closes out the second act operates in this gospel on three levels. First, there is the physical level. This is a miracle, a sight-restoring miracle. It is the last of Jesus' miracles. Once he enters the city of Jerusalem, the focus of his ministry will completely shift to being betrayed and suffering and dying in our behalf. But this physical miracle also serves as a spiritual paradigm. Here is a picture for us of what happens when our blindness is taken away. When, as we could say with Newton, we were blind, but now we see as we come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. And the story also operates, as we'll see, on a parabolic level. Now, all three of these levels of the story convey to us, however, but one single meaning. One single meaning is at the heart of all three of the ways that Mark uses this story. And it's this simple message. It is the mercy of Jesus that delivers us from blindness and enables us to follow him on the way. The mercy of the Son of David that opens our eyes so that we might become disciples. Now this morning, as I said, this narrative operates on three levels, but I want you to watch as it unfolds in three steps. A desperate beggar is met by the merciful Savior. And his life is transformed by his miraculous power. Now we meet this desperate beggar as the pilgrims from Jericho set out on their way to Jerusalem. Passover is coming. It's time for those faithful ones to make their way up to the holy city to celebrate this pilgrim feast. But there is one man who is not among the throng. There is one man who's alienated. One man who is, as it were, an outcast sitting by the roadside. His name is Bartimaeus. Mark describes him as a blind beggar. Blind, unable to see. We do not know if he was born this way or if some terrible accident happened to him. But he was unable to use his eyes. And that's why he was a beggar. He had no means to support himself. And he depended upon the goodness of others and handouts that he could receive from them. He sits by the roadside, not yet a follower of Jesus Christ. So he sat there not only in physical blindness, spiritual blindness as well. What does it mean to be spiritually blind? Well, when we're spiritually blind, we cannot see the ways that Satan deceives us. And one of his most crafty deceits is that he convinces us we can see. He convinces us that we're the only ones who really have a grasp on reality. And all of those Bible fanatics, all of those Christians are really out of their minds. They're the blind. When we're spiritually blind, we cannot see the way in which sin alienates us. The way it puts us on the sidelines, at enmity with God. We may not think of ourselves in those terms, at war with the Almighty. In fact, we may be quite respectable people, religious people, even devout people. But when we are lost in our sins, we are engaged in an all-out hostility against the Holy One. Strangers from Him, unreconciled to God. That alienates us from one another as well. Why are there wars in the world? Is it just because of political aspirations? At the root of warfare, at the root of terrorism, is there not sin? Rebellion? Why is there warfare in your home? Why do you find yourself at conflict with your spouse or with your children? Do we not find that Peter tells us we war and we fight among ourselves because of our sinful desires? But when we're spiritually blind, we can't see it. It's just the other person's fault. Perhaps most tragically, when we're spiritually blind, we can't see the beauty and the glory of Jesus. There sat Bartimaeus by the roadside. And he could not see the lovely face of the Savior. He couldn't see, come to terms with his true purpose in life. Why, he was just a beggar. An outcast, a nobody. Because he couldn't see, he couldn't follow Jesus on the way. That's what we're like. We can't, when we are lost in our sins and in the blindness of our souls, follow the pilgrims, follow the Savior to the holy city. So Bartimaeus sat by the roadside and began to hear that a crowd was going by. And word began to pass that in the crowd was Jesus of Nazareth. Now he had heard about Jesus of Nazareth. Why, wasn't this the man who had restored sight to the blind man at Bethsaida? Wasn't this the man who had made the cripple to walk? This Jesus, this was who he needed to intervene into his life. And so he began to cry out, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. You and I are so accustomed to reading the Bible that we're not shocked by those words as those around Bartimaeus would have been. Jesus of Nazareth, normally a title of contempt, can any good thing come out of Nazareth? To link Jesus of Nazareth with the Son of David, clearly a messianic title? How could that be? Peter, of course, had confessed that Jesus was the Christ in chapter 8. The Father had revealed this to him, Jesus said. But after he made that confession, our Lord's instructions to the disciples were, keep this quiet. Now is not the time to proclaim it. But here is this blind beggar sitting by the roadside, uninhibited. Jesus, Son of David, he says. Here's a public testimony to who this one really is. He is Messiah. And with this cry from the blind beggar, the knowledge of Jesus as the anointed one, as the promised one, is going to become more and more public. We'll see in chapter 11 that as our Lord enters the holy city, those thronged around him will cry out, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest. How did Bartimaeus know that Jesus was the Christ? How did he know that he was the Messiah? There's no indication he had had any contact with the disciples prior to this. But he had heard the message, you see. And that's the way we always come to know Jesus. Faith is generated by the Word of God. Word had spread about this miracle-working Savior. And faith is not only generated by the Word of God, told in Romans 10, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word, or Peter in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23 says, we're born again according to the Word of God. But faith is also strengthened this way, isn't it? I think a lot of times as believers, we make the mistake of thinking, now I need to be a stronger Christian and I need to have stronger faith. And so I've just got to do this and my faith will be strengthened as a result of the act of my own willpower. But that is not the case. We cannot generate faith within our hearts. That has to come by the Spirit's use of the Word. Neither can we strengthen faith in our hearts and lives. That has to come as a result of a constant encounter with the Scriptures. If you find yourself really moving, as it were, to the edges of the faith, moving away, struggling, doubting, questioning, weakening in your grasp of who Jesus is and the importance of his person and his work and the reality of living the Christian life, is that not because you're moving away from the center of the Word of God? How is it your faith is going to be built up? Coming back, being grounded by hearing, by reading, by listening. Faith comes by hearing, not by an act of willpower. So he cries out, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. But there were some very respectable folks with these pilgrims going to Jerusalem, and they didn't want a blind beggar disturbing Jesus, so they begin to shush him. Don't bother Jesus. But this did not discourage Bartimaeus at all. In fact, the more they tried to get him to be quiet, why, that just caused him to turn up the volume and the intensity. And so we're told he cried out all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." With this intensified cry, Mark shifts his focus from the desperate beggar to the merciful Savior. No one had time for blind Bartimaeus except Jesus. He stopped and he said, "Call him. Call him." And now Bartimaeus' detractors become Jesus' evangelists. And they spread the word. "Take heart," they said. "He's listened to you. He's calling for you. Now get up and come." Do you see the exuberance with which the call of Christ is answered? We're told that Bartimaeus threw off his cloak, nothing getting in his way, and he jumped up and he went to the Son of God. No hesitation. The moment the word of Jesus came to him, he responded. The Savior says, "What is it you want me to do for you?" Now, if we had read this chapter in its entirety, we would see a great contrast here. And again, more of Mark's irony. I hope you're catching the contrast and the irony that's woven throughout this gospel. In the previous section, James and John had said to Jesus, "Lord, we want you to do for us whatever we ask of you." And they wanted to be exalted. Now here is a humble man before the Son of God, and Jesus opens up the invitation to him. "What is it you want me to do for you?" Bartimaeus, oh, can you imagine? I don't think we can. Standing there, hearing the voice of the Son of God, unable to see him, he just said, "Lord, I just want to be able to see. That's all I want." He opens up his heart to the Son of God. Here you see a man called and confronted by Christ. Now we said that this story is operating on more than one level. He was called, yes, literally, to confront the Lord Jesus. But there was a deeper call going on in his life. Kind of call comes when anyone is ever converted. Call of the gospel. Now, to understand what it means to be called by the gospel, we have to understand that in the Bible, the call occurs on itself two levels or in two ways. There's an external call, an outward call. This is what we read about. Jesus said, "Call him," and they called the blind man. But working with that external call, there was also an inward call, what we would call or term an effectual call going on in this man's heart. And you see the evidence of that in the way that he responds. Bartimaeus throws off his cloak. He jumps up and he comes to Jesus. He is impelled into his presence with a great exuberance. Well, this is the call that the Apostle Paul describes in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. He said, "We preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and folly to Gentiles, but to those who are called, to those who not only hear this message with their ears, but hear it in their hearts by the ministry of the Spirit, to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God." I want to tell you a story this morning about a friend of mine who heard that call. Her name was Edwina. She's been with the Lord now many years. But as a young woman, she was an avid and skilled golfer. And golf was her idol. She would have told you that. Her religion consisted in a set of clubs, some white balls, and 18 holes. And that was all she cared about. Well, one day after playing around at the club, she got in her car to drive home and noticed someone had tucked a leaflet under the windshield wiper. She pulled it out, noticed that it was a gospel tract. Intrigued, she sat there in the parking lot and began to read. And as she read, God began to work in her heart. Some concerned Christian had left that on her car. Some concerned Christian had been God's instrument for the outward call. But as she read, something was happening on the inside. She was hearing the call of the Holy Spirit. And as she sat in her car that day, she received Christ. Her God changed. And she was no longer the same. That's what happens when you're called by the gospel. That's what happened to Bartimaeus. And I wonder if it's ever happened to you. Well, no doubt you've all heard the outward call of the gospel, the claims of Jesus Christ, what he has done to save you from sin, and his requirement that you repent and believe the gospel. But have you ever heard that call in your heart? By that I mean, has there ever been worked within you a desire for this Jesus as he's offered in the gospel? A desire to embrace him, to trust him, to love him, and to follow him with all your heart. If you've heard that call, that ought to be a comfort to you. It ought to be a comfort that God is at work in your life, and that he who has begun a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. That you have come to Christ because you've been given to Christ by the Father. One of the seminal texts in all of the New Testament about the effectual call of the gospel comes to us from the very lips of Jesus himself in John 6, when he says, "All that the Father gives me will come to me. The one who comes to me, I will never cast out." When my friend came to Christ, she was transformed. And so was Bartimaeus. You see what happens to him in verse 52? We move from the desperate beggar to the merciful Savior and now to the transformed life. Jesus says to him, "Go your way. Your faith has made you well." Now, this phrase translated here, "has made you well," can also be translated, "has saved you." It saved you because, remember, we are working here on two levels. The miracles that Christ performed were signs of the coming of the kingdom of God. When Christ preached that the kingdom of God is at hand, and then he began to restore sight to the blind and enabled the crippled to walk. When he raised the dead and healed those with various diseases, what was he doing? He was illustrating his sermon. If the kingdom of God is near, then Jesus says, this is what the kingdom is like. It is a kingdom in which there is no disease, there are no demons, and there is no death. So when our Savior says to this man, "Your faith has made you well. Your faith has saved you. You have not only received restoration of your sight, your soul has been saved. Would Jesus come? Is it the character of our Lord that he would reach out in mercy to someone and heal their physical malady and yet leave them lost in sin to perish forever? That is not the Jesus of the Gospels. And so he heals this man and he saves them. He says, it's your faith that has made you whole. You see the expressions of Bartimaeus' faith in this passage? He had heard that Jesus was the healer, and so he cried out to him. When he was called by Jesus, he came to the Son of God. When the invitation was opened, what do you want me to do for you? He called again on the Son of God, Lord, I want my sight to be restored. Those steps, those expressions of faith are exactly the same steps that the Apostle Paul outlines for us in Romans 10, the way a person comes to faith and salvation in the Son of God. We hear the message. We hear the gospel. We believe it's true. Jesus can save. But just assenting to that truth mentally will not save us, will it? You can acknowledge that the Bible is true. You can acknowledge from your mind that Christ is the Savior. But there must be trust in Him. Faith in the Son of God means a wholehearted acceptance and reliance, a committing or a casting of ourselves upon Christ to do what He has promised to do in His gospel. That's what we find in Bartimaeus. That pattern in Romans 10 is hear, believe, call, and be saved. How did Paul express it? He simply walked backwards through those steps, didn't he? Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And how shall they call upon Him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in Him in whom they have not heard? How shall they hear without someone proclaim? Your faith has saved you, Bartimaeus. And then look in the last half of verse 52 at the transformation. He's following Jesus on the way. It's not how he started out, is it? In verse 46, Bartimaeus is the blind beggar who was sitting by the roadside. Now, you can't see this in the English Standard Version, but the word roadside in verse 46 and the word way in verse 52 are exactly the same words. Exactly the same. And so this man goes from sitting by the way to walking in the way. From being alienated and outside of Christ to being a disciple and devoted to Jesus. Christ has reversed his life. Nowhere is that better summarized than in the Apostle Paul's second letter to the Corinthians. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Has that happened to you? Have you had that kind of transformation in your life? Can you say with Bartimaeus, can you say with John Newton, I was blind. Now I see. The story of Bartimaeus is a miracle. It's a paradigm of salvation. But we said that this story also operates on a third level, a parabolic level. It's a parable of sorts of what's happening in the life of Jesus' disciples. Now, in this second act of Mark's gospel that began back in chapter 8 and concludes now in chapter 10, you will find that it is bracketed by two sight-restoring miracles. Those miracles are the bookends to this section. In chapter 8, verses 22 through 26, the blind man at Bethsaida was healed. But do you remember what was unique about his healing? Jesus touched his eyes and he says, "What do you see?" And he said, "Well, I see men, but they look like trees walking around." And then Jesus touched his eyes again, removed them and said, "What do you see?" He said, "Oh, I see now everyone clearly." That man's sight was restored gradually by stages. And that's exactly what was happening to the disciples. You see, it's immediately after that miracle that Peter says, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." But then we have spent the rest of chapter 8, all of chapter 9, and chapter 10 with them very confused. Stumbling around. Not seeing clearly. Seeing, yes, but not seeing clearly. Oh, but all that's about to change, isn't it? Now with this healing of Bartimaeus, we're told in verse 52, immediately he recovered his sight. And that's going to be the experience of the 12 when Jesus is raised from the dead. Their eyes will be open. No more doubts. No more confusion. All of those predictions are going to come together along with all of the prophecies of the Old Testament. And they are going to say, "I once was blind, but now I see." This parable of sorts tells us about the growing knowledge of the disciples and sets out for us what ought to be true about every disciple. That is, we ought to be growing in our perception of who Jesus is and what he has done. No one's born an adult. That's just plain common sense, isn't it? And no one is born again a mature believer. There must be spiritual development. How does that happen? Well, how did Jesus mature and develop his followers? By taking them back to the core fundamental truths of the gospel time and time again. Didn't we see it throughout this second act? Three times the Lord predicted his coming death and resurrection. Impelling the 12 to think about that over and over and over again. And that's how spiritual growth comes to us, is we're confronted by the Word of God over and over again. As we read the Word of God, memorize it, meditate on it, listen to it, attend Bible studies, sit through sermons, read good literature. As we come and remember the Lord's death at the Lord's Supper, time after time after time again, Jesus says, "Do this in remembrance of me. Do it to remember what I have done." And you see, folks, as we do this, as we read and meditate and memorize and listen and observe, we're following Paul's instructions in Colossians 3 to let the word of Christ dwell in us richly. And that's the way we experience the presence of Christ. Do we want to know Jesus alive and real in our lives? Then do we just sit back and close our eyes and hope some sort of feeling will come over us? Or do we engage Scripture so that this Word richly dwelling within me is being used by the Spirit to help me gain deeper and deeper insights into who Christ is, so that I'm being matured in my understanding, I'm being matured in my affections, in my emotions, and being matured in my actions. I'm being enabled to see. This is what Paul prayed for the Ephesians. In chapter 1 of that epistle, he said, "I'm asking the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, that He will give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him, in the knowledge of Christ. Having the eyes of your heart enlightened. Are the eyes of your heart open this morning? Are you a Christian? If not, would you not call out on the Lord Jesus, just as Bartimaeus did? Take the assurance of His promise that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. If you are a believer this morning, will you look at this great passage of Scripture, this miracle, this spiritual paradigm, this parable, if you will, and say, "Oh Lord, open the eyes of my heart. Because I want to see Jesus more clearly than ever before." Father, as we come now to the table that our Savior has spread for us, feed us by Your grace. In Jesus' name, amen.